How many love being a sweet sound for Jesus? Our very lives being a sweet incense of praise to Him. Mark chapter 5, would you turn there, please, in your own Bible. If you don't have a Bible, then ask someone by you to get one for you. There are several Bibles at the back of the room. And we'll carry on in the series that we're in right now called Motions in Mark. And this is part 4, Motions in Mark. And we'll go to Mark chapter 5 this morning. Mark chapter 5. We love our Lord who moves straightway on our behalf. Don't we? How many are grateful that Jesus intervenes in your life quickly, suddenly? How many wish He'd do it quicker sometimes? But we're glad for His straightway movement into our lives. And of course, that's the King James word, one of the key words from the entire book of Mark. New King James and other translations identify it as immediately. But the whole point of the book of Mark is God is a servant who is moving on our behalf, who does it quickly, who's constantly in motion, who's constantly interested in ministering to His people and caring for us. We see Jesus serve and heal and deliver, and He's constantly, as I said, in motion. That's the Son of God, bringing God to men. People are bound and they're in turmoil and they're in heartache and they're in need. And we're surrounded by people just like that, aren't we? Really? Don't you know? I mean, you can take a look down your neighborhood and your block and in your community, people with whom you work, people with whom you serve. And you know, there are troubles and worries on every hand. We've chatted a little bit about this morning. He could do anything. There's no need to worry and to be afraid. And the prophetic word emphasizes to us that He's here with us. And if we've got God with us, we don't need to be afraid. Isn't that right? Turn to each other and say, you don't need to worry and be afraid. And we see in the book of Mark a people fed by God, provided for by God, but in the crowd of believers that are surrounding Jesus, we also have some brother and sister anonymous, some people who don't always seem like bold people in their faith, but they're hungry for God. They're in touch with a need for God. Now, how many of you realize that if you really want Jesus to move in your life, you got to be hungry for Him? Mm-hmm. You have to be in touch with a need in your life. Anybody in this room needy? Yeah. Let me see the show of hands. How many have any needs? All right, sure. You know, if you don't have any needs, you might as well be up here preaching the message, because I have needs too. We all have needs. All God's children got needs. But we've got a great God who delights in ministering, who ministers to those needs and meets those needs. But some of these people, we're going to take a look at three different people this morning in the book of Mark, chapter 5. And I'm calling them the untouchables. The name of the message is The Untouchables. We've seen that and heard that in other contexts and movies and television, but that's not my context this morning. These are literally, in the Hebrew nation and to the Jews, these people that we're going to talk about this morning were the untouchables. Now, the first section, let's go ahead and put the overhead up, Pat, that shows us the map where we are. We're in by the Sea of Galilee this morning. We're going back and forth in the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus is ministering on one side, and then He moves over to the other side, gets in a boat, goes to the other side, and He's doing that again. And this morning, we're going to see Him, actually, if you'll pick up in verses 1 through 20, He's over at the Gadarenes, and that's over by this area. And there are three different names for that particular community that some people think Jesus ministered in. Especially, it's identified by the Gadarenes or Gadara, which was the largest community in this whole region where Jesus was. But who met Him? As soon as the boat got to that side, when you get to Mark chapter 5, verses 1 through 20, and we're going to take our whole chapter this morning. I'm just going to hit the highlights of several of these. But in 1 through 20, who met Him? Who came running out to meet Jesus? Who can tell me? A who? The demon-possessed man. How'd you like to have that kind of guy running at you? Welcome! The very interesting conflict within this man. This is a man that Jesus delivers from demonic spirits that's gripped him. In fact, not just one demonic spirit, a legion of demonic spirits. How many understand that demon spirits can influence and impact people's lives. People can be possessed by demonic spirits. Some people say, well, can a Christian have a demon? And our answer always is, well, if he wants one. But greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And of course we don't need to be inflicted by demonic spirits. But here's a man who needed Jesus, who came across the sea in a boat. And I'm going to read the first 8 verses. They're not up on the overhead, but I'm going to give you this context. Chapter 5, verse 1. Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. When he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling. Where were they? Among the tombs. And no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he'd often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. As always, and always, night and day, he was in the mountains and the tombs, crying out, and what? Cutting himself with stones. You think that's just a contemporary problem? There are people all around in high schools, colleges that are cutting themselves. There are other people much older in life that remain cutters, self-mutilators to this age and to this day. And it's a demonic spirit that inflicts people. Sometimes they open a door. Other times there's grief or whatever may have occurred in their life that comes, and possibly demonic spirits help them out in going down a self-mutilation road. They need deliverance. They need counseling. They need help. It's much more than just a medicine that they need. They need the presence of God in their lives. They need Jesus to bring healing to them. Always, he was cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. Now here's your conflict right here. Here's the man inside who ran to worship Jesus. Now the demon spirit inside does something else. And he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. The beautiful thing about Jesus is when you get to the New Testament, you see deliverance is one of the tools in the toolbox. Some people say, do you believe in deliverance? Absolutely, we believe in deliverance. We believe in victory in Jesus, in teaching and understanding the blood of Jesus and the power and the impact of what that means to us. We understand and believe in being overcoming, victorious Christians. But sometimes there are people that need deliverance. Now, you take a look at this, and it didn't take Jesus 16 hours to throw the demon out of the spirit. He spoke the word with authority, and the demonic spirit did what? Came out. And boy, did it come out in this section. Because if you recall this section, they begged Jesus, their legion, and they begged Jesus, cast us into the pigs. Remember the story? And the pigs are just delighted to receive the demon spirits. Probably a herd of about 2,000 pigs is what's here, go running down the hillside into the water and drown. Very wise demonic spirits. No, that's a joke. That was facetious. But the man was gloriously set free. Now, this man had only been among the tombs, and he was an outcast. He was full of need. He was bound with chains, but the scripture says nothing could hold him. Nothing could tame him. In the tombs, in the mountains, crying out, cutting himself, destroying himself. The spirit of the Antichrist, the demonic spirits, the devil, has nothing good in mind for anybody. He's a thief who comes to what? Kill and destroy. And that's what he wanted to do here. That's why when Jesus comes on the scene, and when the kingdom of God comes on the scene, the kingdom of God and the presence of God drives the demons out, and we establish the kingdom of God in this location or in people's lives and on earth as it is in heaven. How many want to see the kingdom of God on earth as it is in heaven? Now, one perspective, this is very interesting. Let me just take a few moments. But this is one of the untouchables in Mark chapter 5. There are 3 miraculous interventions by Jesus in their lives. This one is the demoniac, an untouchable. One perspective of the Gadarenes is this. Possibly and probably, these are the descendants of Gad. And if you recall the 12 tribes, they settled for their inheritance on the east side of the Jordan. Do you remember? You had what? Gad and Manasseh. And who else? And Reuben. settled for their inheritance, they didn't press into the promised land fully for their inheritance. And God says, okay, you can have your inheritance there. But just take a particular note. There were more demonic infestations revealed in the scriptures from this section, the Gadarenes, than from any other. This is one of the tribes and some of the people who were farthest away from Jerusalem, farthest away from the Ark, farthest away from the Holy of Holies. Folks, I want to tell you something. If you want to extrapolate that into your own life, those who get farthest away from God that they can get are the people who have more problems with demonic spirits. Somebody say amen or oh no. You answer this question for me. Which would you rather do? Get as far away from Jesus as you can and be okay, or get as close to Him as you can possibly get? Option A? Option B? I'll choose B. Thank you very much. What's her favorite scripture? Pastor Sherry's favorite scripture, Psalm 73, verse 28, in the Living says, "But as for me," quote it with me, gang, "I get as close to Him as I possibly can." If you want to be free from demonic activity and free to be strengthened and to be conformed to the image of God, get as close to Him as you possibly can get. And here we are in a section that's even a natural illustration of this occurring. Interesting. As for me, I get as close to Him as I possibly can. Don't get as far away as you can. Don't be one of the untouchables. And Jesus moved into this man's life, and you read through the verses, through the rest of verse 20, where the pigs go running into the water, and you read where the people have a business taking care of pigs, and they're afraid Jesus is going to upset their apple cart. How many of you know not everybody's thrilled with Jesus being on the scene? And what do? They see this man tamed, in his right mind, fully clothed, probably the first time in decades this man's been this way. And instead of rejoicing and saying, "Praise God with the deliverance, praise God we see Jesus in your life, praise God we see good things happening in your life," what do they say? "Get out!" Have any of you ever spoken to any family members to tell them the wonderful things that Jesus has done in your life and you didn't exactly get the reception you desired? You're going to go crazy! I had somebody one time, a sister, say to me, "Don't you know that I have been in psychotic wards where I have seen people rocking back and forth and a person, I watched them speaking in tongues. Don't you know?" And I said, "Don't you know there's a lot more people in there that don't?" Might help them. But a lot of people take exception to the presence of God because He does something that they don't understand. Jesus did something that these people didn't understand. The power of God was there. And the question becomes, what else is this going to cost us? What else is this going to cost me? Is He really going to ask me to change my life? How many want freedom and deliverance in your life? Come on. How many want to know the freedom of Jesus and the joy of Jesus? I want that in my life. And so I want to be one who welcomes Jesus, not sends Him away from my shore. Anybody say amen? Amen. Say amen or oh no. Amen. So Jesus gets back in the boat, goes back over to the other side. I don't know that we have another recording of Jesus going back to these people again. Lord, have mercy. Let us be those who say, "I welcome you, Lord. I want deliverance and freedom in my life." But Jesus did deliver the demoniac. And the fantastic thing, take a look. In verse 17, they began to plead with Him to depart from their region. In verse 18, He got into the boat and he had been demon possessed, begged Him that He might be with Him. This guy's not only delivered, he says, "Lord, I want to follow You. I want to go where You're going. I want to do what You're doing." Isn't that the heart of a delivered person? However, Jesus did not permit him, but said, "Now go home to your friends. Tell them what great things the Lord has done for you." How God had great compassion. People don't understand the power of God. We don't condemn them for that. They don't understand these things. But you share with them the good things that Jesus has done in your lives. Share the fruit of Jesus in your life with people. Isn't that what Jesus is asking this man to do? And how much do you want to eat? I want to eat all the good things of God, so then I've got those good things to show other people. He departed, began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all the people marveled. All right, let's go on. There's another section of Scripture. Let's begin in verse 21, because this is a powerful section. Look at this. Now, when Jesus had crossed over again by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. Now, very interesting, you guys, just an aside. The Gadarenes kicked him out. At least they were honest about it. A lot of the people in this crowd said, you're welcome to feed me and take care of me, but I don't want you to change my life. Understand what I'm saying? Okay, you're quiet this morning. But that's not us, is it? No, absolutely not. All right. A great multitude gathered to him, and he was by the sea. And behold, one of the rulers of the synagogue came. What's his name? Jairus, by name. And when he saw him, he fell at his feet and he begged him earnestly, saying, my little daughter lies at the point of death. Come lay your hands on her that she may be healed and she will live. So Jesus went with him and a great multitude followed him and thronged him. Now Jairus was a well-known leader in his community. His position was as an overseer of the synagogue or the main overseer of that synagogue. And that's a position of importance in this local community. He was known. The synagogue was a local gathering place and a place of teaching. And the neat thing about this, we see that not every religious leader in the Scripture was against Jesus. He came, he humbled himself, he fell down at the feet of Jesus. The Greek word of humbling himself and falling down there is the Greek word pipto. And it literally means he fell down, he sprawled down, and he came low, full of his need, needing Jesus to heal his daughter. Parents, can I ask you an honest question? There's nothing quite like your kids to bring you to your knees before the Lord, is there? Praying for them, loving them, interceding, burden for them. Jeannie's whole heart and Bill's whole concern for the kids in Africa is that they be safe. And you know, that you can hear even as she talks about it, her heart is with them. And that's what happened here too. Nothing quite brings us to our knees like our children. And guys, how many in this room are used to fixing things? Come on, are you a fixer? I should see more hands than that. How about a problem solver? Guys, are you problem solvers? Where, in fact, your wife can't stand that about you sometimes, right? Wife comes and she says, honey, here's the problem. And it just pours out her soul. And you say, okay, here's what we're going to do. Bam, bam, bam. She looks at you and goes, will you just stop it? All I wanted to do was just talk to you. Will you quit trying to fix me? And the guy's standing there going, but that's what I do. I fix things. But what do you do when you come up to something and someone you love so deeply, so desperately, and you can't fix it? Whether it's your spouse, your child, there's something you just can't fix. You maybe get desperate, brokenhearted, or maybe you get angry. But here's something this dad couldn't fix. It doesn't matter. The great equalizer is suffering and need. It doesn't matter what kind of a big shot you are. Doesn't matter how big of an insurance policy you have, illness sometimes still creeps into the home of the wealthiest and the poorest. When your kid can't be fixed, you come to your knees. He expresses faith, and then they start toward the man's home. But we interrupt this program to bring you this news. He starts with this important man on the road to her daughter, who is, get it, dying. He's begging, come to my house, come now. My daughter is dying. And he starts on the journey. And then the journey's interrupted. We have a woman with a hemorrhage. Now, a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. And when she heard about Jesus, she came behind him in the crowd and touched his garment, for she said, if only I may touch his clothes, I shall be made well. Immediately the fountain of her blood was dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her affliction. Now, this obviously could have been a menstrual or a uterine disorder or disease, but the main point you need to know from this is this woman was needy. She was probably in constant pain. She had spent most of her life resources on physicians and had not been helped. Doctors I know and that you know are trained and they've gone to school and they've spent thousands upon thousands of dollars and hundreds or thousands of hours so they can help us. Most of the doctors I'm sure that we know and are served by in this room, the people we know want to help people, and that's why they've gone into being physicians or surgeons. But this says she hadn't been helped. Now, in the Old Testament, what you really need to know is this woman was considered unclean. This time monthly, if you will, was always a time that women were considered unclean. And anyone who touched her was considered unclean. Now, this became a later issue for the men and the priests of Israel because they developed a legalistic perspective where they wouldn't even touch or look at a woman at certain times or ever in public. Now, that's a little extreme. That's not our culture, is it?
No.
All right, guys, don't look around at any females now. So, understand, when Jesus speaks to the woman at the well, that's radical. And when Jesus speaks to women in the Scripture, and the woman who came for having her children healed, etc., that's a radical thing. But ladies, you ought to thank God that Jesus is radical, because in religions upon the face of this planet, women are not treated with the grace, the anointing, the life, and the receptivity as you are in Christianity. Heirs together of the grace of life, the Bible says. Equal in Christ. Turn to each other, punch your man in his arm and say, I'm with you, honey. Together, before God, we're received. And ladies, you're received. And there's a place culturally around the world. You are elevated to a place in Jesus Christ and in Christianity like no other religion on the face of the planet. And look what Jesus does. Look what Jesus does. The bleeding caused the woman to be in a constant condition of ritual uncleanness. Now, I want you to grasp what that really means. She could never go to the synagogue to worship. She could not go to church and worship publicly. She couldn't have normal social relationships. She was unclean. For 12 years, she was working on this problem. And anyone who came into contact with her was unclean. Thus, the woman was probably treated as severely as a leper. So, can you understand why she just kind of wants to sneak in anonymously? In her need, she comes quietly, secretly to Jesus. She wasn't even supposed to be around this crowd. People, if they knew it was her, probably would have backed away and shouted at her. She'd probably been ridiculed and upheld to angry words, get away from me, don't touch me. She may or may not have ever been able to be married because, by the way, not only was she in ill health, her resources are all gone, she's destitute, and the people who are supposed to love her don't love her. Now, don't you realize that's how we all are? And we come to Jesus, and we come to church, and we find love and grace and family and encouragement and help. Because that's how we all are. Unclean in sin. Needing Jesus and finding this gracious deliverer. Isn't that good news? One of the untouchables. Folks, you go to the Scriptures and you find out in the New Testament, we were all the untouchables. The Bible basically says in current English, there aren't many big shots among you. You were all needy in Christ Jesus. But she just wants to sneak in quietly, unannounced, unnoticed. But can you hear the grief that might be beating in her soul and in her heart? And she's saying, if only I could just get to the hem of his garment. If everybody sees me, they're going to yell at me. They're going to tell me. They're going to tell me to get out. And I've heard about Jesus who heals and who delivers. And if I could just get to him. Some people in antiquity believed that the garments had healing power. Now you come to the New Testament and Paul laid hands on prayer cloths and sent them out and they were anointed. But the anointing wasn't the cloth. The anointing was the Lord. But let me just sneak in unnoticed. Can you be honest enough with me, and you don't have to tell me specifically, but has anybody in this room ever wanted just to sneak in unnoticed to church and see what God might do for you today? I don't really want to tell everybody what's going on. Nobody knows, but Jesus, help! Exhausted and frustrated and discouraged. I just want to sneak in and see Jesus. It's kind of delightful though, isn't it? Because God sees you. You want to sneak in, I've been there. And Jesus says, "Yoo-hoo! I see you. What are you doing there, Kev?" Just sneaking in, Lord. And Jesus, next section, please, Pat. Let's see. Verse 30? Is that where we are, verse 30? Is there another section on there, or did I leave one out? Okay, thank you. She's incredible, isn't she? I'm so grateful for you, Pat. And Jesus, immediately knowing in himself, look at this, immediately knowing in himself that power had gone out of him, turned around in the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" But his disciples said, look at the tenor, look at the line and see, imagine their spirit. But his disciples said to him, "You see the multitude thronging you and you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see her who had done this thing. But the woman, fearing and trembling, knowing what had happened to her, came and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. Church, have you ever been there? I just want to sneak in. Nobody knows, and they're just going to be upset at me if they knew, and I know I shouldn't have this attitude, and Jesus, help me. And Jesus said, "Honey, I see you. I know right where you are. And I love you in the midst of your issue. You feel like you can't be healed, and you feel like you're going down for the last time, and all the remedies are broke and won't work. And I see you coming to me with that kind of faith. Oh God, if you don't come through, it's over." But we don't often come to him with that kind of hunger, do we? But it should be our daily portion. "Oh Jesus, move in my life today. I need you. I want you. I don't know how to heal this relationship. I don't know how to better the business. I don't know how to make things right in my attitudes. I'm just plain needy for you, Lord. Won't you move in my life? Because I know I'm not like you, but want so much to be." Crowds throng about him, but the one person, there's a crowd all around, but the one person who had been needy for a dozen years, who came with a secret need, Jesus saw her. She says, "I shall be made whole." That Greek word whole is sozo. And it means I'll be safe. I'll be delivered. I'll be protected. Jesus wants to put his arms around you. Hold you. Protect you. Take a look at the disciples. A lot like us. Can you imagine? What would your attitude be? What do you mean, who touched you? Good gravy. People are all around. And maybe they were a little embarrassed because, "Jesus, why are you moving so slow? We're putting a big shot on hold. Jairus' daughter, yoo-hoo, there's a schedule to keep. Let's get going." keep to the schedule here. And in fact, how many think Jairus might even have been getting pretty upset by now? Wait a minute, my daughter's dying. And understandably so. He's got a sincere need. Come on, Lord, come through at my timing and my way. You started off on the journey. Come on, don't be such a slowpoke, Jesus. Anybody in this room ever known a slowpoke Jesus? Now, he's looking at us saying, I'm not a slowpoke. You're the slow one. And he'd be right. But he does things his way, in his timing. How many of you believe he probably was working a little bit with Jairus right now, too? But, by the way, one more thing, and we'll finish with this woman. Verse 34, he turns to her and he says, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. Do you see anything precious there? What do you see? He calls her what? He calls her daughter. She's frightened. She's an outcast. People say to her, don't touch me, get away from me. She just wants to sneak in and sneak out. But what Jesus wants is relationship with her. Not just a healing, but relationship. Not just help for the problem, but relationship. Do you realize this is the only recorded use of this word by Jesus in the Scripture, where he turns to a needy woman and says, daughter. And when he says that, literally the Greek word means a female child, a descendant. Her faith has made her whole. Now listen to this. Out of the King James it says, be whole of thy plague. And in the Greek, that's the word mastix. Say the word mastix with me. Mastix. M-A-S-T-I-X. That literally is the word for a whip or for scourging. This disease had whipped her and scourged her for a dozen years. And now Jesus has taken the whip from the devil's hand and thrown it away. She's set free and he says, daughter, you're mine. Ladies, say with me, I am a daughter of God. Jesus wants relationship, not just to give a healing. So he healed a woman, 12 years ill, and now he's getting ready to go back and visit a 12-year-old daughter. Let's go on. Verse 35, Jairus' daughter meets Jesus. So we have the demoniac. We have the woman who had a hemorrhage, and now we have Jairus' daughter meets Jesus. While he was still speaking, some came from the ruler of the synagogue's house who said, your daughter's dead. Why trouble the teacher any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he said to the ruler of the synagogue, do not be afraid, only believe. Have you ever had the attitude, it's no use, it's too late? Come on, let's be serious with me. It is no use, it's over, it's too late. Martha and Mary thought that. Jesus, once again, you're a slowpoke, and Lazarus died. Is Jesus seeming to slowpoke his way to your house? Again, he doesn't always do what we want him to in our time, but Father knows best. Say that with me. Father knows best. Jesus knows how to heal. He knows how to resurrect dead things. He knows how to bring life to a dead soul, to heal a situation and a relationship we think is over. The bridge is burnt. It's all gone. It's dead. It's hopeless. Jesus knows how to breathe life into dead things. Didn't he do that for us? So Jesus now, interestingly, leaves the crowd and takes a few with him. People of faith go with him. Not the whole crowd. Verse 37. He permitted nobody to follow him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. Then he came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue. He saw a tumult and those who wept and wailed loudly. When he came in, he said to them, why make this commotion and weep? The child is not dead, but... And they ridiculed him. But when he had put them all outside, he took the father, the mother of the child, and those who were with him, and he entered where the child was lying. That literally means they laughed him down. They scorned him. He seemed stupid to them. You ever feel like God really doesn't know the real situation? Or he'd do something different? That literally means in here, when he says he had them put out, literally means Jesus had them ejected from the room. Now, culturally, understand, culturally, understand that there were professional wailers and mourners already at Jairus' house. That's the way they handled it. The dead were to be cried for and wailed for. And so these people were making a scene and they did it antiphonally. One group would do it and the others would answer back, just like a song choir sometimes. I mean, they were going to it. They were professionals at this. And Jesus said, and you know, they've gone to everybody's house who's died. They know who's dead. And Jesus said, she's not dead. She's just asleep. He must have indeed seemed crazy to them. But once again, watch this. Jesus ministers to the untouchable. Touching the dead made you more unclean than the previous healing we talked about. Jesus is not afraid to get right where we live. Aren't you glad? I love it. He reaches right in and takes her by the hand. By the way, Jesus loves the kids, and we do too. Somebody say amen. Amen. We love the children. There are families to get saved and kids to lead to the Lord. And he reaches right out and he takes her by the hand. He says, Talitha kumi, little girl, rise. And what does she do? She gets up, walks around. She gets up and walks around. The parents are astonished. Literally, the Bible meaning of the word in there is they are out of their minds with great amazement. I love it. Jesus knows how to blow our speakers, doesn't he? But you see, Jesus has power over life and death. And he touches the untouchables. By the way, this is really cool. You know how Jesus and everybody knew she was healed. You know how, don't you? She was hungry, just like a preteen and a teenager. So Jesus is really practical. He says, go feed the child. What a fantastic Lord. And take a look, though. Jesus said, don't tell. He left the crowds and ministered this healing. One of the reasons that he did that is Jesus had a message to speak and words to bring, and relationship with God to yoke together with these people bound down in bondage. Not just healings to perform. The miracles are fantastic. And they let us know that God intervenes in our life. But what this is all about in all three points this morning is Jesus ministers and touches the untouchables. Does that include you and me this morning? Do you have any needs in your life this morning that you know Jesus wants to touch? Hurting hearts and saddened hearts by families moving to different areas, or issues where you know God needs to bring healing or understanding that we need to have. And sometimes we feel untouchable. But I want you to turn to each other one more time. This time I want you to say, Jesus loves you and he'll come and touch you this morning. He touches the untouchable. Let's stand, shall we? Now what we're going to do is we're going to close. And if you have a need this morning in your life, whether it's a physical healing in your body, an area of your soul where you know the Lord is wanting to move and you need him to move, come on up and there'll be several of us who are here and enjoy praying for you. And if you want to pray together, that's exactly what we'll do. Then what we're going to do is we're going to break for about 10 minutes at the most. And we're going to gather back together because this morning is our annual meeting where if you contribute to this ministry and support it, we're going to go over what the Lord did for us in 2008. And he did remarkable and wonderful things for us in 2008. So we're going to talk about that. All right? And if you're going and you'll be departing from us, we thank you for coming. Come back again next Sunday and we'll worship the Lord together again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being so good to us. Thank you that you care for the needy. And every one of us is needy. It's not a shame. Lord, you see when we just want to kind of sneak in and get it, just if I can touch the hem of his garment. But you see and you know. And thank you, Lord, that in our most untouchable time, you come and touch us deep within. Jesus, you have the sweetest name, and we, your people, love you. And thank you for this time together. Bless your people as you send them out with encouragement today, knowing that you're involved in the very smallest parts of our life to the very biggest parts. We love you, Lord. And all the people said,
Amen.
Amen.